are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 32. Some of your Bibles may have little notes. It says this is a psalm simply titled the Psalm of David. It's a contemplation. The word contemplation really is just a word that means instruction. That means there's something in this psalm that is instructive. And the beauty of the Bible is you can learn from other people's mistakes. Or if you're like me, you'll learn from your own. But either way, you're going to learn. Hopefully, you'll learn from others. There's a lot of instruction in here. But you're also going to see that there's going to be the repetition of the word Selah, right? That kind of means stop, chew your food, think about it, savor it, let it roll around in you, let it take root. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. David wrote this. Obviously, you're going to tell there's some conflict resolution that's going to prompt him to write this for us. But we know from Psalm 51 that it was clearly written after David's sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. David promised to teach transgressors your way. And this psalm may be one of those teachings that came about from that experience. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are kind of tuned together. Let's jump right in. I wrote in my notes, I said, this is a spiritual antidepressant. Anyone need a little pick-me-up? Anyone in a funk? Yeah, maybe your walk today is dry. Maybe there's just a lack of joy. Maybe there's just something missing. Maybe you need a tune-up, and maybe the Holy Spirit wants to put his thumb exactly on something in your life that's actually the root cause of these symptomatic problems. And you'll find, you know, the Bible doesn't use terms like mental illness. Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, mental illness, I'll just take a pill and fix my mental illness. No, the Bible calls it sin, right? It's called oppression. It's called demonic activity. It's called spiritual warfare. And all these things affect your emotions. And it's just like in your car. And this doesn't apply to Upers, because you know when the check engine light comes on, what do? We put a piece of tape over it. You know, and God has a check engine light in you and I. It's called depression, anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, whatever your favorite emotion is. The Lord's given that to you to say, hey, you need to change something, or I need to fix something in you that you can't fix. Right. Yeah. You wear headphones now. You can wear put your iPad on it, iPhone. But it starts off, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Ooh, there's some big juicy words in there. Blessed. Blessed. What does that mean? Blessed simply means happy. Happy. We got this word transgression. This word transgression is a very specific term. It is an expression of rebellion. It's a revolt. It's a trespass. It's a willing disobedience against something God has said is wrong. Anyone know anyone who does things like that? I hear Christians in Wisconsin do this all the time. No, this is us, right? We violate the teachings of Christ, even as Christians. But then there's this word, forgiven. Forgiven. It means to be spared. The word covered means to be concealed. We got this other word, impute. Impute, it means to regard. Iniquity. Iniquity is the guilt. It's the clear evidence that you're guilty of a crime. And then we have the word deceit. When we sin and try to hide it, we are what? We are lying both to ourselves And we're lying to God. It's like God doesn't see it. You ever think that as you're like, you're mucking down all that chocolate cake in front of the fridge at 4 a.m? Why do they put lights in refrigerators if you're not supposed to eat at 3 a.m? Just saying. But you know how guilty you feel? And you've been porking out, you know? We're getting to Thanksgiving season, so we practiced at a wedding last night. It wasn't the first piece of cake, it was the last. But Christian, understand, God is quicker to forgive than we are to confess when it comes to sin. It's important to know that. Let's reread those first verses. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Your willing rebellion is forgiven. Your clear rebellion to God is forgiven. Whose sin is covered, right? God covers your sin with his blood. When you're born again, the blood of Christ covers your sin. Blessed, happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, clear guilt. He doesn't impute that to you. He takes the clear guilt of your sin and puts it onto Christ. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, it's one thing you'll learn as a Christian is you're going to learn to walk open, honest, and transparent. Learn to out yourself before someone else or Satan outs you. Keep a short account with God. When you know you've blown it, go to the Lord, right? If you're married, oh, don't tell me to tell my wife I did that, right? Oh, that's the worst. Keep short accounts. You know, if the scandal comes out, make sure you beat them to the punch and be like, yeah, everybody knew that. You know, all of us have sordid pasts. All of us have something that we're not proud of. And I don't mean broadcast it and revel in it, but don't pretend like it didn't exist. Deal with it. Be transparent. Walk in the light. Beware of self-deception. We call things like white lies, partial truths. You know, all these things we're always the hero of our story. You know, we always try to make our sin look better than it really is. Just call it what it is and deal with it. And when you blow it, own it. You know, that's half the problem when I deal with grown adult children of sinning parents is getting them to own their sin. You know, we're victims, aren't we? It's always somebody else's fault. And you don't understand, and I'm special, and I'm unique. No. Sit down, shut up, let the Bible slap you upside the head, and then let the Lord forgive you, you know? And that hurts my self-esteem. Yes, it should. But the reason the whole point of Christianity is to get our sins forgiven. And the Lord isn't trying to make you feel inferior. He's trying to do a work in you to get you to a point where, because he's a gentleman, he'll get you to a point where you recognize the sin and then you come forth with it and then he deals with it accordingly. He wants to lift that burden off of you. Isn't a guilty conscience a horrible, horrible thing? You ever read the story by Edgar Allan Poe, The Telltale Heart? Oh, that just sums it up. I remember reading that for the first time and you're just like, oh man, this is firsthand knowledge of unconfessed sin, guilt. God is quicker to forgive than we are to confess. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. You know, unconfessed sin has physical ramifications in it. It makes you paranoid, doesn't it? You get depressed, you get anxious, you're always scrutinizing what people say. You know, you can't sleep at night. You know, that's the one thing you realize when you become a Christian, when you get saved, you can sleep at night. That was one of the first things I recognized that my sin was gone. Because, you know, you ever just lay in bed wondering how you're going to get yourself out of that pickle you just did, or how you're going to solve this problem? Or how are you going to cover this mess? Or how are you going to, you know, bury the dead body? Your mind just keeps overthinking, you know? And then the other thing is you're also fighting against the Lord. The Holy Spirit, because God loves you, he'll never leave you alone, will he? He'll never, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, he will never leave you alone when you've got something in your life that doesn't belong there. Or you did something, right? It's like having a stone in your shoe. Isn't that awful? That's the worst feeling. Hate going to the beach, go to Bucky's, get those bigger chunks of sand. Oh, it's horrible. But God loves you, and if you're a child of God, right, he will correct you. That's the sign you are a child of God, is he will not let you get away with anything. You may fool everybody else, but you're never fooling God. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Your hand was heavy upon me. Oh, isn't that really the whole fight? None of us are really at odd with each other as much as we are at odd with God. Our relationship with one another is just symptomatic of our relationship with God, but God's hand is heavy upon us. You'll find he's not going to let up. One of the products of being in the presence of the Lord often is joy. When you see people leave church, or maybe you leave church or a Bible study, and your lips are more pursed, or you feel worse than you did, it's because you haven't dealt with that thing. You know, we all have that thing. We all do. You know, David came to that conclusion because this man's a pro. If you want to see how a guy who knows what he's doing does it, it's David. You know, David should have been at war, wasn't at war, took a long look across the hallway and looked at his neighbor's wife taking a bath in broad daylight on the roof. Huh, wonder what her name is. Why don't you come on over? Let's have a Bible study. You know, well, 9 months later, what happens? Little visitor shows up and he finds out that's one of his mightiest men's wives. Well, he's got to deal with this. Hey, why don't you come off the battlefield? Why don't you spend some time with your family? To make it look like she got pregnant by her husband. And he's like, no, I can't. I'm at war. I can't just enjoy my wife while all my boys are out in the mud in the trenches and fighting. So David's like, all right, why don't you go tie one on, you know, and then stumble home and, you know, maybe something will happen. He says, I can't do that. He went and slept on the palace steps. And David's just like, I got to get rid of this guy. Has to kill one of his best fighting men to bury the evidence. And then he'll show up as the hero. I'll take her into my harem of women and wives, and I will raise this child as my own. Oh, Bubby. He thought he had it all figured out. Till one day, Nathan shows up and goes, hey! Gives him some really cool parable about a man and a sheep and a flock of sheep. And he's like, David, that's you! And he's like, ah. And what was David's confession? Against you and you alone, God, did I sin. Don't we get it backwards? We're more worried about offending someone else than we are about offending God. You know, our sin is offensive to God. It really is. I mean, that's why he died. He died on the cross because your sin has separated you from God. The very thing that he doesn't want you to continue to do, we tend to keep doing because we're sinners. And he wants to make a way so that, A, you can stop doing that, and then you can have uninterrupted fellowship with him. Your hand was heavy upon me. You know, I'm learning this as a father of a 2.5-year-old. You know, we're getting to a point with her to recognize where she's done something wrong, and then she's in a position where she can't move. We limit her mobility until she apologizes and fesses up to what she did was wrong. And you'll have that long 3 minutes where she'll be like, sorry. The bare legal requirements to just acknowledge what she did was wrong. And that, you know, at this stage is good enough. But that's how we love her, is to train her to recognize she's done things that aren't pleasing to her parents and that are harmful to herself. So she'll stop doing it, but then when she does mess up, she knows that if she acknowledges it, then we can get on with our fellowship. Otherwise, she'll just have to sit at the table. Oh, until the food's cold. Right? And she'll do everything. I want to go to bed. I want to go potty. And then let's go watch TV. You're like, no. The long game. Oh. You know, the Lord does that with us, doesn't he? But there is a practical side when you've received the forgiveness of God. If you're not born again today, maybe a lot of your problems are because you're dealing with unconfessed sin and it's just rotting you from the inside out. The moral corruption is going on so deep. And the Lord is just putting his hand on you going, I want to save you. I want you to be born again. I want you to experience the blessed joy of salvation. But Christian, let's talk to the Christians. Any of you guys spiritually dry? It says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You ever go through those seasons? You may be going to church. You may be listening to WVCY religiously. You may be watching your favorite cable TV guy. You may be listening to your favorite tapes and in the car, and you know, but there's something amiss in your walk with God. You're dry. You're disconnected from the source. Something's going on in your heart that you may have done years ago. And the Lord's just going, hey, let's pull this out. Let's deal with it. You know, it's like those old timers from the Civil War, they would just leave the musket balls in those guys. And they'd walk funny and they'd be all bent over and there's lead poisoning going on. And like they got to go in and often crack, you know, they would have to go back in and pull that old musket ball out to save that guy's life. And it was just painful and scar tissue and excruciating and the toxins and ah. But it'll ultimately save their life. God doesn't want you to be comfortable in habitual or unconfessed sin. One who feels no misery or dryness in such a state has far greater concerns for time and eternity. God doesn't want that to be allowed. You know, let's look back. Let's go in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4. You guys know the story, Cain and Abel. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What was Cain's problem? Anger. God lovingly came to him. He says, you should rule over this. You know, Christian, we have a better relationship with God than he did. Although he could meet with God face to face, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and it's the spirit of self-control. And let's just look at a sin like anger. He says, if you don't have a grasp on this, right, it's going to destroy you. Its desire is for you, and it will rule over you. Have you ever just given into a sin where it becomes a definitive response in your life? You know, some of you guys, you know, you have to do a lot of drywall repair. Right? Or maybe you have these dents at foot level in the door of your truck, you know, or whatever it may be. But the solution here, God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God gave him an opportunity to be obedient. And he said, the result is, he says, your countenance will change. See, you and I, we have this bad application where we're waiting for God to change our feelings, then we'll obey. Well, I don't feel like being obedient. I'm waiting for God to change my heart. That is not in the scripture, is it? See, God has changed your nature through the Holy Spirit, and now he's giving you an opportunity to allow that spirit to play out in your life, to work its way out. He's giving you an opportunity to be obedient. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. My commands are not grievous, right? My commands are not burdensome. And so you get these opportunities to allow the Holy Spirit to work. And as you yield over to God's instruction, then the power is unlocked. Then the joy returns. Rather than I'm waiting to feel good about the decision, then I'll make it. That's not correct. You know what I call that in my life? Pouting. Right? Adults pout. You know what I'm talking about. You got your she shed, you got your man cave, you got your tractor, you got your truck. Wherever you go and pout, you have it. You know, you go out and dig a hole. Men, we have to go do something, don't we? We have to build something when we pout. We're cavemen. We got to go pound on a rock, you know, and we feel good about ourselves because our life's a failure, but we got this shiny rock we've polished. Look what I've done. Hey, go love your wife, you know. You know, go clean up the dishes or something. No, I got to change the oil in my car. That's men. That's what we do. But there's a cure for dryness. If you got some dryness, examine yourself. Where's some areas in your dry? I mean, look at just this last week. Where's your passion been for Jesus? You been in your word? You been eager about coming to church? You been excited about what God's trying to do in your life? Or are you just kind of limping through? You know, in John chapter 4, we have a story. It's a woman of Samaria. She came to draw some water. Jesus is sitting there at the well waiting for her. He says, give me a drink. She says, you sexist pig. No. He says, for the woman said of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is it who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Now you guys understand this, like especially up here in this region, we have a particular body of water we like to draw from, the Wazoo Springs. It's the fountain of youth for Upers. Upers love it because it's free, right? Everyone thinks it reverses all these things. I think it's just because it's free. There's a pipe in the ground somewhere. Everyone thinks it's great. They drink from it and bring their empty Gatorade bottles full of plastic. So now they get the pure water and toxic plastic bottles. It's great. Living water. Don't we like at night, you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night, you go to the bathroom, you turn on the faucet and you're like, that stale, dead, iron pipey water. Dead water. But you go downstairs and you turn it on, you just jam it, and it's ice cold. You're like, oh, so good. He's addressing this woman's spiritual thirst. This woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, and her response, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Again, you may have experienced there's things in your life that you've tried to fill this empty hole in your life, this spiritual thirst. Maybe it's been booze. Maybe it's been alcohol. Maybe it's been women. Whatever your thing is, maybe it's movies. Maybe it's whatever. But you realize all these things that you thought were going to make you happy, they don't, do they? They never satisfy. God may let you go through a season in your life to have the pinnacle experience, to have the great business, the money, the success, the women, the fame, the fortune, all that. God may let you have that and realize the emptiness behind it. He says, if any man drinks of this living water, not only will he never thirst, but he will become a spring of living water to other people. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to just pour into you so he can pour out of you into other people, and you'll find your purpose, your meaning, your direction, your satisfaction. Her responses should be ours. Sir, give me this water. Oh. Which leads to verse 5, all the way back in Psalm 32. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Confess. Confess, it just means to agree with. You come to the same conclusion God has. You're a sinner. You've sinned. You've blown it. Now, there's the sin of transgression, the willful disobedience, but then there's also another kind of sin. There's the term, the archery term, that implies we've just simply missed the mark out of ignorance or inexperience. Either way, we've blown it, and the wages of those sins are death. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one here better than the next person, really. The solution is, come to the conclusion, right? And we say that as part of our sinner's prayer. God, I'm a sinner. That's the first thing you got to recognize when you're in the presence of the true and the holy and the living God, is that you are a sinner. That you're not worthy. I'm not worthy, right? We have a sense that there's something greater than us in our presence. And in order to get closer to that greatness, we have to remove the barrier of sin. Our sin doesn't like exposure, does it? Oh, that's why I don't have a bathroom scale, right? Come on, let's just be real here. Guys, you ever notice in a guy vehicle, they don't put the mirror on the visor?
Put the
Right. Cargo scale. But you know, in a guy vehicle, they always put that little mirror on the visor in the woman's seat. They never do it in the guy's seat, you know, because why? We don't look at ourselves in the mirror, you know? I mean, that's just men. But women, you guys have those mirrors, those magnifying mirrors that you could see your blackheads in like times 10. Why? So you can deal with it. So you can just extract it. You can continue to make your beauty uninterrupted. See, God's not trying to shame or embarrass you. He's trying to heal and restore. Unlike, you know, our current healthcare system. You have to be selective who you see. You know, I went into the doctor and did all my blood work, told me what was wrong with me, agreed with me on what's wrong with me, but his solution was not the solution I was looking for. He wanted to just sell me pills and put me on a machine. And I said, doctor, come on, let's just be real. When are you going to give me the, hey, lose weight and exercise and eat better talk? And he just kind of went, indicating, he's like, are you going to listen? So he just gave me a short term, which wasn't a fix. I tried his fix for about 8 weeks, and I'm like, phooey, you know? And then I took matters into my own hands, and now I'm this fine physical specimen that you see today. But the point is he didn't want to put his thumb on the root of the matter because it would have been an uncomfortable talk, and he was probably so tired of the fight with all his other clients that he just gives them what's called a shut-the-heck-up fix. You know, here you go. Just deal with it. That's what all the world can do for us, right? The world can never give us solutions. They just give us coping mechanisms. Oh, you're not feeling good? Go watch a movie. Go watch a movie with people's clothes off, right? Take a substance. Take more substances. Mix the substances. Get a temporary break from all the stress, you know? That's all that the world can give us. But the Lord goes to the root. He exposes us because he loves us. So that now he can show you how great he is and the power he provides to you and I through the forgiveness of sin. 1 John, you guys know this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That word all right, you Greek scholars, what does all mean? All. See, Christ died for all of your sins, past, present, future. To him, they were all future, weren't they? He knew what he was getting into. But his blood covers it all. It cleanses us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here we go. This is a conditional promise. If we confess our sins, sometimes I like to confess other people's sins. Isn't that easier to confess other people's sins? It's called a prayer request. Pastor, I need you to pray for somebody. They ate the last of my fries. Can you believe that? I said, well, that's what you signed up for in marriage. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, there's our favorite word, all unrighteousness. Oh, this is like the spiritual bar of soap. Just, oh, Lord. You feel like Peter, remember at the Last Supper? Oh, Peter's telling Jesus, oh, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no business with me. He says, do the whole thing. Do the whole body, right? Oh, don't you feel that way? You're like, Lord, oh, you ever been? I mean, I remember those days, those early days as a believer where you just like, you just feel so clean and fresh and you're just like, ah. And you're giddy. There's this giddiness in those early days. Or maybe just even recently, you've just kind of unloaded with the Lord and started over and the Lord has just like picked some things off of you and you're like, the burden's gone. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, Christian, we sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. You ever get surprised when you blow it? I couldn't believe I did that. Really? Really? Right. Just failure can be your friend. You know, Don't stay in it. You have the power to overcome it. But you have Romans chapter 7. Some of us, our flesh is weak, right? I do what I do not want to do because it's not me that wants to do it. It's sin that's in me, right? It's the do chapter. Romans 7 is just a tough chapter to live life in. Or you're just constantly, habitually, your flesh is failing and you're weak and you're just, oh, man. Ah, it's okay. The Lord can deal with it. So he throws in that word Selah after all this, back to the psalm. Stop and ponder. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God is so quick to forgive us. He wants us to boldly come into that throne room of grace to obtain mercy on that day. He wants us to be with him. He knows there's burdens we've been carrying around for years. And we try to appease that guilt by doing good works, by doing this, you know, pampering and blessing. Guilty husbands are notorious. They'll pamper their family and their wives to a fault to try to appease that guilt. You don't need to do that, right? Now, back to the author, David. David understood that there were consequences to his sin. God will allow the consequences to play. He'll allow the reputation to stay. He'll allow the condemnation of man to play. There is that consequence. Now, in the Lord's kingdom, if he wanted to, he could remove the consequence. Sometimes he does, but oftentimes it's there to teach us a lesson. David was never the man he could ever have been after he sinned with Bathsheba. Look at his children. They're all just grown adult versions of him, right? Sexual sin was rampant in his family, right? He never dealt with it in his life properly, and his children certainly. In fact, his son, Solomon, went on to perfect it. Oh, dad had 300 wives and 700 concubines? Well, I'll have 700 wives and 300 concubines. What's wrong with you, dude? So there's consequence, and it does play out. But even in the midst of your consequence, you can have a saved soul. You could still go to heaven. You can still enjoy the rest of this earth. Romans 8:28 is still there. All things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. God can take your failures and mistakes, and just as David says, hey, I'm going to teach sinners your ways. I'm going to teach people not to do this, right? I get open doors in the community. I go to the Phoenix House. I'll go to certain places where because of my past sin, I've got credibility within those worlds. It's often been an embarrassment or a shame to my detriment that I've had to go through that past and that lifestyle, but I'm here today. And I can lead others out going, this is how the Lord dealt with me. And that becomes your testimony. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. That's the whole point of this, is to reconnect communication with God. See, when you're not born again, if the Holy Spirit is not in you and indwelling, your communication to God has been severed. God's waiting for one thing. He wants you to just say you're a sinner and that you repent and you're going to accept him as Lord and Savior. Then he reconnects. Now you have access to him. For this reason, he did that. So you can now speak to the creator of the universe. But it's not always going to be so, because you and I don't know our last breath, do we? No one's guaranteed tomorrow. You don't ever want to presume that you'll just get saved on your deathbed, because your deathbed may be the dashboard of your car, you know? What's the last thing that'll go through your mind? The windshield. You need to be... Today's the day of salvation. You need to walk out today knowing that your relationship with God makes you sure you'll go to heaven when you die. But the Lord is a hiding place. You know, there's a refuge. Isn't there just like a solace and a peace that comes when you're in pocket with God, when you're born again, even though the storm is raging and you have all these problems in your life, you've got this little pocket. You know, the Bible tells us we are hidden in Christ Jesus. There's this peace that transcends all understanding, and everything may not be worked out practically yet, but you can go to him in a time of trouble. And then it says, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Now you've put God in an opportunity to solve your problems, and now you can sing songs of deliverance going, this is how God fixed the situation. Colossians 3 tells us, it says, if then we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now let me ask you a question. You ever been to a funeral? You ever go up to the corpse and try to tempt it with something that they liked in the world? Oh, I brought you your favorite beer. They're not even tempted. Why? They're dead. If you poke them or flick them, are they going to go, ow? No, they're dead. And he says, you're dead. You died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You're a new man. The old man's dead. You know, it's important. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, you're dead. Die. Stay dead. Right? So when that old man pokes up, right? Or you play with dead things. Things Christ once died for, you start dabbling with again. You're like, ah. He says, that's not so. Now, the psalm shifts gears a little bit. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to us now in the first person. In verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Some of you guys remember Yogi Berra? Remember him? You old-timers? We grew up watching Yogi. Not Yogi Bear. Yogi Berra. Real witty guy. But he says, hey, whenever you get to a fork in the road, he says, take it. Isn't that how we make decisions as Christians? I want to do it all. We have decisions in our life we need to make on a daily basis. And often, let's just talk in context. When confronted with our sin, when our sin is dealt with, and then now there's conflict and conflict resolution, but now there's things to be undone. Now there's paths that need to be made right. There needs to be correction. There needs to be repentance. And oftentimes, we've buried ourselves in poor decision-making, and our life is reaping the consequence of those decisions. And now you're like, Lord, how do I get out of this? Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Notice he says, I will guide you with my eye. You know, the word is a lamp under our feet. It's a light under our path. We have the word of God that tells us how to correct the things in our life. But second, as we have the Holy Spirit, as you and I just simply meditate and gaze into the face of the Savior, as we get to know and become intimate with God. Husbands and wives know this. You guys can communicate non-verbally just with your eyes, right? Like you can give your wife flowers and she'll still be like, she's like, I just want you to mow the lawn. But I bought you flowers. And then her eyes will betray the fact that you're a knucklehead, okay? And so the eye's not just a receptor. It's a communicator. It's a beacon. And so you know how you can just, in a great relationship, you can communicate with your eyes. And that's the way it should be with the Lord, is the Lord can just direct us with a glance. But that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Not only do you know, when you're in the Word and when you're in church and you're in fellowship and the Holy Spirit's vibing and just telling you everything wrong with you, he doesn't just be like, all right, now go fix it. Good luck with that. He doesn't say that. He gives you solutions. It's the problem is you and I don't like the solutions because our pride's in the way. But the Lord wants to direct us out of those. John 14, you guys know this. But the Helper, notice the Holy, this is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you and I are not willing to listen to the instructions of God's word or to the guiding and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you will have other instruments in your life that the Lord will use to bring about obedience. Verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. You know, when you're flesh driven and you behave like an animal, you're controlled by your appetites. You're just stubborn. Anyone here know any stubborn people? Not at all. This area, we call it sisu. It's a mark of pride. We're going to do it wrong, even if you tell us it's wrong, and we're going to continue to do so, even though everyone's suffering doing it the same way, right? It's just kind of what pride does to us. But God will need to use, and he doesn't like to, but he's not above using it. He uses pain and suffering to wake you up. Anyone experience a little pain and suffering? Not only just from the consequence of your just direct disobedience, but just like Lord has just brought something in your life to just like wake you up. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. God will use hard and terrible experiences to break your stubbornness. David knew this. Look at what happened in David's life. The Amalekites devastated David's men. And then Nathan rebuked him. I mean, there's story after story where God has just lifted his hand or brought the rod of correction. But I like Saul. I identify a bit with Saul all the way in the New Testament. We get record of his conversion. And I want you and I to pay attention to the conversation that him and the Lord had. We know Saul was helping God out by killing Christians, right? He was an enemy of this newfound sect. And he's a religious man, very zealous. And he thought he could do the world a favor by getting rid of these Christians. Acts chapter 9 gives us the account. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Answers his own question. Capital L. Who are you, Lord? I think we all know when the Lord knocks on our life, right? You know. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad. See, we don't use these so much these days, unless you have farm animals, but a goad was a big stick with a metal tip. And if you've ever had to move a large animal, they don't respond well to just pats on the butt or, you know, loud words. Like you gotta, especially with an ox, you know, the goad would be used in a wagon. And so if the ox would stop moving, you'd take that thing and you'd just jab that thing right in the haunch, or you jab them in the heel. You get them to move forward. I mean, if you have horses, sometimes horses just want to move. And what are you going to do to a horse? You know, 1,200 pound animal, you're going to just punch it and it's going to be like, ha ha ha. I've watched horses kick each other. It's horrible, but that's what they do, you know? And they live. So this idea, the Lord is saying, you have been kicking against the goads. I've been bringing uncomfortable things into your life to move you to a direction in which I can speak to you, and you've been fighting against it. That could be us. Some of us are fighting against God, aren't we? Because we want to do life on our own terms, period. Right, Fred Flintstone? The yeah, but? Well, yeah, but. Well, what about, and what if, you're fighting against God. And what do you do when you're fighting real hard? You double down. You keep doing it wrong even worse, you know. And the Lord's saying, hey, man, you've just been kicking against this. It's getting hard. You know, there's another psalm that says, the way of the sinner is hard. God will not allow you to enjoy life on your terms. You even as a Christian may be wanting to do things your way, and you just feel wore out and dry, and you're just going to like limp all your way to either the rapture or your funeral. Who knows? You know, and you feel like, well, this is Christianity. No, it's not. God doesn't give you energy to do stuff against his will, and it may be simple things. He wants to bring you where the blessing is the fullest. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So I love Saul's response. Lord, okay, let's all start. When the Lord gets your attention, salute the hat. Lord, take yourself off your throne and put Jesus on it. Who are you? Isn't that really what this is all about? Is we come and go, who are you, Lord? Who are you? You are fascinating, right? Yeah. Anyone here fascinated with Jesus? Oh, I love being fascinated with Jesus. It's just like it's like he always changes but stays the same. You just always find out new stuff about him. There's that mystery and the intrigue and who are you, Lord? And then second, what do you want me to do? See, your fascination produces a response. The lordship in your life produces a response where now this is where the Lord wants you to lock in and go, you have a ministry, you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have meaning and direction found in obedience to Christ. See, sometimes we do it backwards. Lord, bless everything I think I'm doing for you. I am a busy idiot for Jesus. Look at all the superfluous, non-obedience-driven work. Now just stamp it and say it's good enough. And the Lord goes, no, you do it my way. What do you want me to do? Ask yourself, what does God want you to do? But then the Lord confuses the matters. See, I just want God to give me the whole plan right now. Anyone with me on that? Just, Lord, tell me everything that's going to happen from here on out, and I'll tell you whether or not I sign up for it. Man, I don't even, it's like if I gave plane tickets to Nadia. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Obedience, progressive revelation, faithfulness. The Lord is now going to knit him with another man, Ananias. Ananias is going to disciple him, right? Paul's not going to live his Christianity by himself. He needs to be submitted to God and to others, right? He needs to be in the body of Christ. But that's how the Lord works, is he gives you one little simple command. Do this, then more information will arrive after you obey. Cut and dry. Otherwise, we'd get off the hook, or we would help him and add to it. Anyone got those out there? Oh, the Ishmaels in our life? I'm helping God. No. Just do what God tells you. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be added, or shall be to the wicked. You know, the only thing harder than following Jesus is what? Not following Jesus. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Oh, mercy, mercy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Notice the Holy Spirit is calling you and I righteous. Finally, he's recognized the virtue that lies inherent within me. No. See, now, when you're a Christian, you're covered in the righteousness of God. You've been imputed, fancy word, to somebody gave you something that's not yours. You get this just for showing up. That's what salvation is, free gift. Here you are. You can come to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good God and I offer it to you. And here are the conditions. You just simply receive it, producing repentance. I will then give you my righteous standard. I will cover your sins. Your sins will be as far as the east is from the west. Here you go. Enjoy. Just take it. Because that will produce the spiritual antidepressant we're all looking for. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. See, don't be glad in your circumstances. Don't be glad in your business. Don't be glad in your checking account. Don't be glad in your fridge full of food. Be glad in the Lord. Because we can all do that. He's accessible. It's not predicated on anything else. You can start today with that fresh feeling and that cleanliness and rejoice, right? Something about Christians, someone who's in pocket with God, you should be giddy, stupid, happy. You're the guy you used to make fun of. You ever know that Jesus freak before Jesus? You're like, oh, what's wrong with him? He's always happy. You know, always whistling, jingling his change in his pocket. And hey, how's it going today? I was that guy Saturday. went to coffee with a friend I haven't seen for a while. He's not a Christian. You know, him and his girlfriend are there. I'm just like, hey, guys, what's going on? You know, I'm in the coffee shop being stupid and silly. And they come up. I'm like, group hugs. All right, guys, group hugs, you know, and sat down. And actually, him and I, on a lot of levels, are diametrically opposed to one another. And afterwards, we're just chit-chatting and fellowship and have a good time. And I'm just like, they're leaving. I'm like, I love you guys. Thanks for having coffee with me. And they're probably like, just a fat, dumb, happy guy, you know? Like, I had no guile, no beef, anything. Then we go to a wedding last night. Now the coffee kicks in at the wedding, and I'm just like, I'm just like, you know, haven't seen brothers and sisters for years. Just the Minnesota goodbye. It takes 45 minutes to put your coat on, right? We're just like, oh, I love you. No, I love you. We should go out to dinner. Oh, no, you should come over for dinner. Okay, both. Let's go to your house, have dinner, then go out for dinner afterwards. It's just like that giddy silliness, like just the koinonia fellowship. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's end on this verse. You guys got paper cuts yet from going all over the Bible? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what this psalm's about. This is David saying, look, I've blown it. You think you've blown it? I've blown it. You know, I killed guys. I took a girl out on a date that wasn't my wife. And a baby came. And I made a real mess of it, but the Lord calls me the apple of his eye. You know, what? I mean, isn't that the nature of God to love the worst of us? He knows the most of you, but loves you the most as well. You can obtain mercy and find help. You can find grace. He can sympathize with your weakness. God has put that earth suit on. He knows what it's like to bump through life. He knows the trials and the pains and the tribulations we just deal with on a daily basis, the distractions that take us away from Jesus. He understands that. And, you know, when you can sit down with the Lord and just go, man, you did it. You did it. I didn't, you know. But that's what the heart of God is he gives you that power, that help, that grace, that purpose. He fills that thirst. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, or woman. So with that, let's pray.